Well, welcome to a normal Oregon winter. Snow in the beginning, rain throughout. That's what I grew up with. I used to always kind of chuckle. I used to goose hunt out south of Corvallis, and all the fields being as flat as they are, half the time we were trudging through knee-deep mud to get to the blind. So it's not too different now. So it's let's open up to 1 Corinthians 3. I think we left off with in chapter 10, but let's just look at verse 9 again. And it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for these lessons. Father, how you show the church at Corinth that the Apostle Paul was identifying the areas in which they were lacking. And Father, I pray that you would just give us an understanding of that this can happen to any church, regardless of the maturity, regardless of the spiritual stand, but it can creep in unawares. And Father, we see it today in some areas. But Father, I pray that as we look at these lessons and understand what the Apostle Paul was presenting to the Corinthians, the concern that was there, that it's a tool for us to understand how to possibly avoid our own issues and to do a look inside of ourselves to realize that our foundation is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are the head of our church. And that you guide and direct us through your word, through our prayers, and give us wisdom in that. And we thank you, Father, for that. And I do pray that this morning, that as this lesson is presented, that it's your words, not ours or mine, but Father, that it would glorify you and give us just a better understanding, that we would be wiser, but that we would also have the tools that would be availed to us. And we ask it for your son's sake. Amen. When we left off in verse 10 there, it says, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." And as we went into this, we're kind of determining that the churches need to be built on the right foundation. And God not only was showing, and he has showed in many parables, that he is a great husband, has great husbandry. In other words, he knows how to describe crops. And many times Ecclesiastes talks about seasons. And you go through the Old Testament, and it talks about how crops are grown. And the Apostle Paul was trying to point out that we're laborers together, that some water or some sowed the seed, some watered, and some were there when the reaping went on, but God gave the increase. It's God that grows the crops. And it's also God that lays the foundation, the proper foundation for his church. And it's nice, Wednesday's kind of paralleled some of what we're going to go over here, but it's interesting is God expects us to be useful and productive. And that's the real goal, and the Apostle Paul was trying to point out that with their immaturity in understanding what Paul had taught them 5 years previous, and that their bickering, they were not being productive. It's kind of interesting watching or some people, when they plant things, they tend to overcheck what's going on. Too much water, too much fertilizer, or the other end, not enough water, not enough fertilizer, not enough attention, or too much attention. You know, when you're on both ends of the spectrum, it's detrimental to the growth of things. Just like here, where it's talking about, you know, every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Verse 11 says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And he is trying to say that if we're anchored in that, and some of our questions are going to going to know. In fact, one of them says, how do we know if a church is anchored to Christ as its foundation? It's always a nice one to toss out. But how do we know that? Lynn?
Because it will be growing and flourishing. Its members will be working together in unity.
Right. Growing, flourishing, and in unity. You know, it may not be huge numerically, but, you know, Christian growth is important. If we're growing, churches may not be the biggest numerical church, but we look at Corvallis here. How many tracts have been passed out in this town? Tens of thousands of tracts have been passed out. So the seed has been sown. So it's obvious that there is a passion out there. Pastor, you kind of wave your hand up.
Yeah. Just say hopefully we know it from the preaching and the living of the preaching.
Exactly. The preaching and the living of it. You know, it's it's kind of interesting when you look at foundations. I did some looking up. In the lesson book, it talks about the tallest buildings look very impressive as they soar into the sky, thus the term skyscrapers. However, all of these impressive buildings owe their stability to its foundation, and many extend hundreds of feet below the surface, well into bedrock. Now, I was looking up this hotel in Dubai. They said it's exactly 1/2 mile from ground level to the peak. It was interesting. You know how far down the foundation goes? It's 164 feet. But they drilled 192 5-foot diameter holes. They used somewhere in the neighborhood of 110,000 tons of concrete and some 30, almost 40,000 tons of rebar in there. So it's spread out and anchored down. It's interesting, poor Portland, they're losing a lot of trees up there, you know, because, you know, years of drought and kind of compromised some of the root system in there. Some of those, you know, trees, when you look at them and they're pulled out of the ground, they may be 2 or 3 foot through, and they're pulling up a patch of earth that might be 6 or 8 feet tall across the edge. So their root system was not very good, but these are big oak trees. Now, we look down here at the valley oaks that have been growing around, and their roots go down deep. A lot of the fir trees, their root system goes way down. They've got a tap root that looks for water and support, and it, people estimate it's roughly a third the distance is how far down their root system goes. It's quite interesting. So, you know, it's a 90-foot tree, 30 feet of it could be underground. What you usually see happen to, like Douglas fir, they get only so old, and then they get brittle and they snap. They don't uproot very easily, although they do. But it's interesting. The other one, as I was going through the Sears Tower in Chicago. Now it's called the Willis Tower now, I guess. But we got to visit it shortly after it was built, and it's right at 1/4 mile. And they say it in the winds in Chicago, at the peak moves about 1 foot each direction. And in fact, a friend of mine worked in the Transamerica Tower down in San Francisco, and he says when the winds get high up there, they actually have a meter that shows how far it's tilting up there. He says it gets real eerie when it's moving around. I mean, on board the submarine, we had a clinometer too, you know, and it shows you how the boat was rocking. But here, the Sears Tower is 1/4 mile up, and its foundation is about 100 feet down. But yet, what they do is they build them out in such a way that it's anchored not only straight down, but out and about. That's how the Dubois one is. They put them all around there. In fact, somebody had a picture of the Empire State Building when it was being built, and it took up like some 9 total blocks of area for its foundation. So it was in the ground. And then, of course, the Twin Towers, and it was some 70 feet below. And in fact, the first attack on it was down in the basement area and compromised some of the actual foundation. So buildings, you know, that are very tall have to be anchored pretty well into the earth. And similarly, the stability of the church's ministry depends on its foundation. If it's built on the rock, Jesus Christ, it will endure and enjoy God's blessing. If it's built on man, it will eventually fail. And which is true. And we've seen and probably heard of churches that were flourishing, really had people coming in, and now they're not around anymore. Think of, what was it? The Crystal Cathedral down in California. This big, huge, literally crystal cathedral. I mean, it was built around a man and his family, and now they can't even sell it. It's no longer there. You know, no, the ministry is no longer there. So how can we obtain stability in Christ? It's one of the, another question out of the book, out of our lesson. Anybody got some recommendations? Do what we do, right? Like Pastor said, we preach from the Word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And that's what it's founded on. You know, it's founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're anchored in him. That's Scripture tells us that, and we sing songs about being anchored in him. But to make sure that that foundation stays strong, that we need to make sure that it's bathed in God's word. And Paul was trying to tell the Corinthians that he and other leaders were just simply builders. Their whole goal was to build up Christians. In fact, I think in our little directory, we talk about our church's goal is to edify the saints. And that's what really, when we attend services and when we get together in fellowship, we're edifying one another. And that's what the Apostle Paul was wanting them to do, was to edify themselves and to realize that they could be stagnant or immature, stay babies all their life, or they could grow and mature, gathering others in, building on them. And it's interesting, as he goes through, so he says that, you know, that like in verse 11, you know, when we for other foundation can no man lay that is laid. In other words, man can't lay a foundation as sturdy as the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have the architect of the universe up there, and that's what he deemed it, that's what it is. And it's important. And when we talk to people about that, you know, they'll come up with all sorts of other reasons why their church is so good, and on and on. A friend of ours, Bill Jackson, he was an evangelist to Catholics. He spent 17 years, I think, in Northern Ireland in his ministries, Christians evangelizing Catholics. And one of his premises is, he says, listen, if your house was on fire and you could see a fire in the basement, wouldn't you want to warn somebody? Well, that's what he would point out in his ministry, that the Catholic Church, they have this foundation, but in their foundation they have all this men's words. So their foundation is actually crumbling. They claim that Jesus Christ is there, but it's, well, he liked to preach in New England, so he'd kind of talk about the rubble foundations that they have there, and you have to be real careful in New England. They'll build a foundation up, and it'll be really, really wide down low, and they'll kind of build it up to get it up peak. But if you start removing certain things and you want to do some remodeling, you got to put some concrete back in the areas like you want to put a wall up. Well, you might lose 3 or 4 feet inside of a house on some of these homes in a basement. Or if you want to go outside and do some work, you might have to dig several feet away from the house to get down and support them. And then when you do, all of a sudden you start moving some of that rock, and pretty quick the house starts tilting. And that's what happens a lot of the times. So along with that, when you look at, you know, building a building, building on with the right materials. And this becomes very important. Now, you know, I've had the pleasure of helping build a church building. We started out with a warehouse that was real interesting in construction. Part of it was in really, really good shape, and other parts were not so good shape. You know, the front part of the building had a nice concrete foundation that was built real well, but behind the building, they kind of let the dirt build up on it, and there wasn't a whole lot of concrete. There, I think, in some cases, I think it was just wood went down to the ground and that was it. In fact, we took out one complete corner of the excuse me of the building and poured a foundation around it because it was at the bottom of a hill and they got a lot of rain that would wash the gravel down and dirt against there, and it was pretty well rotted. So the back corner of the building was actually sagging. So it was very interesting. But, you know, when people build a home, you know, they want the best materials that they can afford to put into a house, knowing that there is a minimum requirement on building. You know, when you get your building plans and you look at them, it'll tell you there's a bill of materials in there, and it'll tell you what the schedule of the material is, type it is, and then the building codes will tell you what the minimum required is. The average builder that's building a home, you know, like a tract, he will build to the very minimum. He will put in what they call builder's grade. And it's the minimum allowed by law. Now, some homes, you know, they will use the best that they can get their hands on. And it was kind of interesting. I had a chance to meet a boat builder, and he was selling some really, really nice 2x4s. There were no knots in these 2x4s. They were kiln dried. You could lay them up. There was no crown to them. They were just straight and perfect. I says, can you imagine building a wall out of that? He goes, yeah, you wouldn't want to put any drywall on that. You just want to look at the wood because that's about what it would come out to. He said, yeah, and it's real expensive. Well, some people can afford to do that. I said, well, how's the strength of it? He says, it's superior. It's straight grain. It's very strong. It will do the support that it needs. It far exceeded any requirements. That's why he used it in building boats because it was going to be subject to a lot of movement. But the average home, in fact, my father-in-law, when they were building their home, they went in and they paid to use kiln dried wood for their wall studs. Well, the builder decided to, you know, he is going to be covered up with drywall. He's not going to see the difference. So he went out and just got some number two, and it was all wet and everything. And so he put it in, and some of the walls were 12 feet, so they were going up. Well, he noticed, my father-in-law cut lumber, timber for 50 years, so he knew what good wood looked like. He walked in there, and he saw all this wood twisted, and he goes, what are you doing? He said, we're paying you to put in kiln dried. He goes, well, it's a little overkill. He goes, no, we're paying for it, so you will put it in. He goes, well, I'm just going to go through here and just, you know, run my saw and cut them to where we put the sheetrock back up, and it'll pull into place. He goes, no, you're going to take all that stuff out, and you're going to replace it. And he tried several times to pass inferior material to him. He knew that if that wall, even though it was going to have drywall on it, it was going to be strong, he knew that there were going to be flaws in it. And that's important when you to get the best material that you can afford that is best. But the sad part, a lot of people will sell you material that is inferior and let you, you know, I mean, when we buy a home, it's probably our most prized possession in some cases. And sadly, it's going to deteriorate after time. But, you know, the whole idea is Paul was emphasizing the importance of using the right quality material in building a life and a ministry. So when we're here, we could come in and pastor goes, you know, it's not important what Bible you read out of. He says, in fact, you know, he says, if you love Jesus, we'll take you in here. And, you know, it'd be kind of like the British when they look at our tea bags, you know. It's kind of made with, you know, not good quality. He says, nobody puts tea inside of a bag and expects it to be good. They want tea through a strainer that's good quality material. And it's going to taste good, and when you drink it, you know it's good. But the whole of what he's trying to teach is that even though we, you know, build a building using materials that, yeah, they're going to burn eventually, but what he's pointing out is, and if you look at it, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And this is an important one for us to realize, that this is talking about works, not about works for salvation, but works after salvation. And the Apostle Paul is trying to point out that these materials that he wants us to use are, if you look at first class materials, they're valuable. And second-class materials, and it talks about, you know, in verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Well, the second set, you know, wood, hay, and stubble, if you look at that, now, of recent years, we've started using some, you know, valuable wood and hay and stubble. I mean, it used to be we'd burn the fields around here. Well, they're pulling in the stubble, and they're making heating pellets out of it, and they're using it for other things, so they're making it more and more valuable. But it's talking about here, it shall be revealed by fire. It's talking about the judgment seat of Christ, where all of the Christians will appear, born-again Christians, those that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We'll stand there, and we're going to, our works are going to be presented. And as it talks about, Jesus's stare will be like a fire. I think Revelation talks about his glare. The vision will be like fire, and he will try it. And if it's burnt up, I mean, stand there with all the things that we did and doing them, and wanting to make sure the right ones, the ones that endure are going to last. I mean, you look in, what is it, Psalms 12 talks about silver being refined in the fire seven times and making it better. Well, all of these materials can be destroyed. Hay, wood, gold, silver, and precious stones. I mean, if you expose them to enough temperature, they will vaporize. But they won't be destroyed like hay, wood, and stubble. And that's what God is getting at. He's trying to point out to us that all of what he wants us to use in our lives are things that are going to matter and that are going to last. And when we look at those, that the church is being built up by its members. And one of the questions is, how much attention do you give to what building materials you're using while in your Christian service? And when you think of that, you can say, well, what do you mean by building materials? What do we do? Well, when you go out and knock on the door and you hand somebody a tract, do you tell them a little bit about that tract, or do you just kind of hand it and run? Some cases it might be, depending on what it is. Or when you're witnessing to somebody, are you just watering things down to them? Or are you making it to their level and understanding? I mean, concrete is pretty good, and they have different levels of strength of concrete. But if you put too much water in concrete, it's going to weaken it up pretty good. If you don't put the right amount of the ingredients together, it's going to be weakened. If you don't put enough cement in there, or rock, or the sand, and the right amount of water, you remove any of those around, it's not going to be strong. It's not going to be as good. It's not going to be as durable. And each of us are going to be judged by what we've done after our salvation. What happens before salvation? Like Paul said, that's waste material. in fact, Friday, I was out washing the vehicles before the rain came in, trying to get some of the mud off of it. And two little Mormon boys showed up. And they were trying to, you know, make conversation. And I'm thankful that the Lord brings to remembrance a lot of things. It may not quote chapter and verse, but when they left, they pulled their phone out real quick and said, "Oh, we got to meet somebody at 5:30." After hearing the gospel being presented to them and that asking them questions, they didn't get a chance to ask me any other than, "Hey, have you heard about us?" "Oh yeah, yeah. I know a lot of Mormons. I worked with them. I trained them," and that was as far as they got. After that, it was, "Well, do you know if you died today, if you'd be 100% sure you'd be in heaven?" They kind of go, "Well, you know, God will have to judge us for that." He goes, "No." I said, "You can make that profession right now," and talked with them about that. Now, it wasn't, you know, I didn't have my Bible open and, you know, pointing. But when they left, they knew that if they were to die, I said, "You know, you could be walking to meet your friend and be hit by a car and die. But you could know 100%, without a doubt, that you'd be in heaven." One of them, look, their wheels started moving and thinking. I said, "Your church can't guarantee you that." I was just asking him questions of where he at. That's the type of material that God is going to look at us when we get judged of what we do. Did we pursue it, or did we only take it so far and just run away from it? Or did we do it, and we're going to see here shortly, with the right motives? So when we're going to have our work inspected. And it's interesting, you go to a building site and there's an inspector on there and he inspects at certain points. When you start laying things out, the first thing they look at is the plans. And the inspector's going to look at them, and if he sees any problems, a good inspector will, he's going to make note on the drawings if there's some concerns there. And it's just like us when we get when we ask somebody about their salvation experience, we're giving them an opportunity to, well, maybe not let us inspect, but for the Lord to listen and to hear. We mention a lot of times, can you defend your position with the Lord? Are you willing to tell somebody about your salvation experience? That's kind of what the Apostle Paul was doing. You know, are you willing to tell somebody about your salvation? How important is it to you? To some people, they might have made a profession of faith, and that's all the more they're ever going to do. And as it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There's some people that are only going to go into heaven with salvation and nothing more. They'll be saved. Can you imagine going in an eternity with only that one reward in your hand? Eventually, you know, we're going to have all of our tears and griefs washed away, and it's going to be rejoicing, but that'll be prominent in their lives. But yet, the Apostle Paul, as he was saying, that our individual service to the Lord, in Matthew 7, it talked about, you know, how somebody built their home. And, you know, about the wise man and what he built it on and what the foolish man built it on. And there's going to be folks like that. Some that have got a great foundation and it's established well. They're going to have, you know, maybe the home in heaven is going to be based on that. I don't know. Could be. Maybe not. But the whole thing is that if we look back on from the time we got saved until the present, are we growing each time? And that's the challenge. Our work will be inspected at the judgment seat. And as it says, I was trying to find it, Revelation 1:14, it says, the penetrating gaze of God's eyes, of whose eyes are a flame of fire. So when he looks at our works, some are going to stand there just, you know, beaming, you know, "Wow, look at what I've done," and it's going to be for naught. But others are going to stand there very humbly, and God's going to reward them for that. But he was trying to point out that if you you're a Christian, if the Corinthian church members he's praying that every one of them will be present before that judgment seat. That's what he's trying to strive for. And, you know, there's going to be some that are going to suffer loss. Every one of us are probably going to suffer a certain amount of loss when we're standing there. It might be, you know, we had an opportunity to witness to somebody and we stopped short. Or maybe, you know, we didn't do something that the Lord laid on our heart. He'll make that known to us, but yet he's going to comfort us at the same time. That's the beauty of it. I mean, probably every one of us have missed an opportunity to tell somebody about the Lord. And regrettably, I know that there are several men that are no longer on this earth that I either approached and gave them something, or the circumstances, or in my mind, that's usually what it is, well, I don't want to go there. I don't think it's right. The timing's not right, or something, you know, I made in my personal excuse. Some things like that, we're going to probably have to stand before the Lord and have to answer for, and wonder, you know, will that be the things that I'm losing? Don't know. But thinking about that as we go through there, that, and we're going to step into this next week, is wrong motives. Is it possible to perform Christian service in a sinful way? Yeah, a lot of heads nodding. I mean, going out for the right reason with the wrong attitude. You know, if somebody's, oh man, I gotta go knock on doors again. Oh man, yeah, that's, you know, or oh man, do we have to come back to church tonight? Because, you know, Super Bowl starting at 3:30. You know, I mean, oh, but you know, I gotta go to church. But, you know, there's definitely some wrong motives, you know, and there's a few of them kind of listed in here. You know, a lot of people, well, they want to be noticed. You know, and there's well-meaning people out there, but that's one of the things they look for. I want that recognition. Others, the lust for power. You know, boy, if I could just be a deacon in that church, I'd tell them what they're supposed to be doing, you know. Put me on that board. I'll tell that pastor how he's supposed to teach and preach. And what? I was on a board. That's how they were, and I'm glad I left that. Clamor for control. Deacon boards are real dangerous. Some churches, I mean, they are the ones that rule and reign in that church. There was a sitcom about that. I think it was Amen or something like that. Guy had his deacon's parking spot. Oh, somebody's out there parking on my spot. Rah, 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 rah. It was a brand new preacher. He'd just come to the church. And he was going to make sure. But it was like, you will do it this way. And it's sad. There are groups that have built themselves up on that. What are they built on? Man's ideas. And another is, okay, why? I'm going to go in there just to go to church just to feel good. You know, I feel so much better when I come out of that church. My Bible's tucked under my arm, and I put my coins in the offering plate and mark that Sunday off on my to-do list, you know. And it's sad. But, you know, there are a lot of Christians out there that when they got saved, they never moved beyond what's happening here. Some of these folks, okay, I got to go to church because, you know, if I don't go, people start talking about me. Or, you know, if I, you know, well, yeah, he says he's a Christian, but you never see him at church. Or, you know, you invite somebody to church and then you don't bother showing up when he comes to visit. That's real embarrassment. You know, we're so-and-so. Well, you know, I was homesick. I didn't feel good. Or for whatever reason. But the wrong motives are never... That, you know, we should never have to make an excuse for serving the Lord, other than we need to, we want to, it's a desire, but not for, you know, well, I'll look really good amongst people. I've worked for men that thought that if they gave, you know, they went to a certain church and they gave to certain organizations that they were going to look good, and when they went to that church, they made sure that they knew that they were at that church. You know, their Bible was just the right size. They gave just the right amount of money and, you know, made sure that they knew who they were. And there are a lot of churches filled with people like that. Thankfully, We don't have that here. You know, I honestly, and I can say that, and I think Pastor can echo that, that it's such a blessing to be in a church that is unified, centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe deep inside there's issues going on, but, you know, if people step back and look and goes, that's a group of people that love the Lord Jesus Christ, that want to do his work, that don't feel like they're pressured into doing what they're doing, but they want to do it because they're doing it for the right motives and the right reasons. Not so that we can stand there and go say, God, look what I did. Nope. We're there saying, Lord, I just want to be used. I want to be used. And it's sad when somebody goes, well, I've done enough for God. You know, I'll let somebody else do it. You know, I want to be like, who was it, Dr. Seide up in Nova Scotia. Had a heart attack on the pulpit. And died right there, doing what he loved to do, to preach and to teach. I want to die doing what the Lord wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your blessings. We thank you for the truth that's in your word. We thank you for the lessons and the challenges that we see from your word. And Father, that as we build our lives, we understand that we are anchored to the right foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the master builder for our lives, that he guides and directs us. He shows us the right materials to use in our lives.